Well, it's a great privilege to stand in a pulpit anywhere and to be able to share the things that God burns into our hearts through His Word. I don't want to take this opportunity for granted. I recognize how precious it is that I have this opportunity before the Lord, and also this opportunity in your lives, that you'd be willing to lend me your ears, that I might share my understanding of God's Word. You're always going to get it through the lens. If I'm standing here preaching, you're always going to get this through the lens of my interpretation, which I diligently seek God for, to make sure that I'm dividing the Word of God rightly. Spend a lot of time in preparation for this, and in reading and in discussion and in learning, because I don't think we've ever arrived. There's always so much more to learn. And the things that I used to think I was confident on years ago, my understanding of Scripture has grown so much, and my quiet times and precious times with the Lord has grown so much over the years that I find myself quite far from where I used to be. I've learned so many things. My youthful zeal has been tempered by God's grace. And one thing I can tell you hasn't changed. The Word of God hasn't changed. Amen. It's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Word of the Lord remains, even though the translations change, and even the scholars come up with new things all the time. And you know me, you guys know me, I'm a commentary freak. I think I own all of them. And I like to read them. And I spent a lot of time this last week reading in many different commentaries on this passage of Scripture. And just to make sure that I'm not off in some weird, some weird interpretation off in left field. If I am, they all are. So I have confidence. I have some sense of confidence that the teachers I'm listening to are all on the same page as me. But I just want to encourage you, as you listen to whoever's in the pulpit, whether it be me, with whom you've grown accustomed, or somebody new, or maybe one of the others, the elders, maybe it's you one day standing in here. I just want to encourage all of us to be faithful, to listen well, and to judge what we're hearing against the truth of God's Word, so that we do not become easily susceptible. Ooh, get the words out today. Easily susceptible to the infiltration of false doctrine. It's very, very important that we understand that false teachers will come. Don't be one, but also don't listen to false teachers. How do you know the difference? Well, really, there's only one way to know the difference. You've got to know the Word of God. And in order to know the Word of God, you need to have the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit and the Word will help you. And if you remain in a heart attitude of humility as you listen and you check it against the Scripture, I think you will find that God will greatly encourage you and you will grow in your faith. And it is a difference between a growing and an incomplete understanding of something and a false teaching of something. Does that make sense? When I was a child, I used to enjoy drawing things, and pencil and paper were great medium to draw and to try and illustrate the things going on in my head. As I got older, I learned how to use charcoals, and every now and then a few paints. I'm not very good at painting, but charcoal sketching was something that I actually learned to really enjoy. Never took any classes or training apart from what we learned at school in regular art class, but my original pictures of people, some of you guys have had kids. You've seen a kid's picture of a face. The eyes are up here somewhere, and the mouth is over there somewhere, and the ears are maybe, it's kind of Picasso-like. But it's still a person, right? You can see. As you get older and you get more mature, more is expected from you. And so the pictures that you draw, hopefully, will become a little more recognizable. That's what maturity is. As we grow in our faith and our understanding and become more mature in the principles of God's truth, that's good. It's different when we begin to teach something that the Bible doesn't teach, or teach something specifically that is in opposition to what the Bible teaches. There are a great number of challenges in our current society. I think every generation has a challenge to the truth, and every generation's challenge to the truth is a little different from the challenge of the previous generation. Thank God that there are faithful people who love God's word and know his truth and who are smarter than we are, who spend a lot of time and a lot of diligence to get answers to things, because they're like chess players. They can see seven moves ahead where these things are going to lead, and they can help us to find our way and navigate our way through. But every generation faces challenges, and currently this generation faces a tremendous challenge in regard to a couple of things that have become really entrenched in our culture. And the Bible teaches very straightforwardly against some of our cultural norms. I want to challenge you to not shift with culture from the Scripture. The Scripture needs to be understood with the correct lens. I'll give you that. And it is often true that we do not understand what we're reading. Therefore, we need to be diligent in our reading, and we need to listen carefully to the Lord, and we need to surround ourselves with faithful teachers. But please know this, that your culture, the culture around you, is shaping you constantly. You are shifting, morphing, moving. Things are becoming normal to you that would be shocking to your parents' generation. Things will be normal for your children that are shocking to you, because culture shifts and moves and tries to get away from God's truth. There will always be, until Jesus returns, a pervasive sinfulness in the hearts of men, making excuses for a variety of culturally acceptable behaviors which are in contradiction to the Word of God. What is important for us is not that we become watchdogs. I think Larry Osborne said this at the conference yesterday. There's a difference between a watchdog and a shepherd. Watchdogs feel like they need to protect, and God has called us to a different thing. We don't have to protect. God will protect himself. We don't have to bark at everything. And having an attitude of life in life that's always constantly picking out the wrongs and everything around us, that would be bad. But it is valuable for us to be aware that we have an enemy. And the enemy of our soul, Satan, likes to disguise himself in a variety of ways that look like an angel of light. And so, as I share the word with you this afternoon, or this morning, it's not afternoon yet, might be in a few minutes, but as I share the word with you this morning, I want you to be aware that you need to be responsible for your own well-being in the truth. You need to spend time with the Lord and time in his word, time in prayer, relying upon the Holy Spirit. Second Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And again, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master in the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that your grace would be on us as we discuss it and think about it and meditate here in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's language to Timothy in this letter is very different from his language to Titus, at least in the force of it. It's the same message that he's giving, but it's very different in the force, because there's a gentleness with which Paul tells Timothy he should correct those who are straying from the truth. Titus, however, is told by the Apostle Paul to put people in their place firmly. In fact, he goes on to say to Titus that the Cretans, whom Titus is ministering amongst, are ignorant, lazy, foolish. He actually quotes one of their own poets who says disparaging things about them, and then he goes on to say, it's true. They're always lazy, gluttonous. And he says, so therefore correct them with firmness. What I learned from these two passages is that there is a way of speaking to people that is based on the individual to whom you are speaking, a language that needs to be used with each individual that changes depending on the state of their heart. And so it is that we must recognize that God has a way of speaking to us as well, sometimes tenderly, sometimes forcefully. And as Paul spoke to these young men, Timothy and Titus, with a specific instruction that they should lead the church and establish leaders in the church, we can learn from this how God would speak also to those of us who are not leaders. Now, I am a leader in the church, in this church, by God's grace and for this season. You may or may not be a leader in this church right now, but you are called by God to lead others to Jesus. If it's not much more than what Andrew did with his brother Simon Peter, saying to him, I think we found the Christ, would you come and meet him, and just leading him to Christ, the truth of the matter is, you will be leading somebody somewhere. And you'll be either leading them in the right direction or leading them in the wrong direction through your words and your lifestyle, or either of those. It's important that you recognize that these things that are spoken to the so-called cream of the crop, Timothy and Titus, are actually also spoken by the Lord to you. The words that are written on these pages are not just for leaders of the church or people you can say, well, that's for those guys up at the top there. We're not at the top there. We are all called to be ministers of the gospel in some way, shape, or form. The gifting of the Lord in your life is different from mine for this season. God may raise you up with a gift that's similar to mine, or God may raise me up with a gift that's similar to yours. If you're, you just need to understand the season and the timing of it. But the character that each of us are supposed to demonstrate is not separated out into classes of the special Christians who have special character and are especially responsible to the Lord for that, and then the average Christian who is allowed to have average characteristics. No, God wants us all to be a mirror reflection of Christ himself. And so each one of you at the varying stages of your development in Christ need to know this. You should be growing. You should be growing. If you're not growing, you may actually be losing something, atrophying. If that limb isn't being used, it may be losing its effect. God wants you to grow. And you never stop. You might be 95 years old and have preached the gospel for 60 years of your life. You will still be growing. Truth be told, though we gaze upon God with perfect minds and perfect eyes and look at his magnificence for 10,000 years, we will not have even begun to scratch the surface of the knowledge of God. For he is infinite, and we will continue to grow forever. So let our hearts remain humble. Amen. And in that humility, let us cling to the truth that as it has been given to us in the Scripture. The Scripture is by no means exhaustive. It does not tell us everything we can know about God, but it does tell us everything we need to know about God. It has been given to us in this beautiful form so that we can spend time thinking about it, meditating on it. Did you notice that the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in verse 7 of chapter 2, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Do you notice this? There is a truth that you could grab a hold of here. When it comes to understanding the things of God, you actually have to spend some time thinking about him and thinking about what he says. And how do you know what he says? Well, you know because the Apostle Paul wrote it down for you right here. Actually, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's equating his own writing as the very word of God. Look at the next verse. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." Look at that. My gospel. He lays claim to it, right? Look at this. For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. So what is Paul effectively saying? He's saying the word I'm giving to you right here is in fact the word of God. It's kind of bold, isn't it? The Apostle Paul is allowed to have boldness like that. He was actually set apart for that purpose. You and I do not have that authority with the words that we might just come up with on our own. But we can have the same authority when we speak if we're speaking this. Because the authority lies not with us, but with the words that God spoke. So, here's the thing that you need to know about it. On first read, you're not going to get all there is to know. You need to understand that you've got to spend some time thinking about it. You need to be aware, number one, I told you just earlier, that there are false teachers. So be aware of that. I don't think you need to spend all your life learning about false teaching and how to come against it. That would be a waste of time. What is the old illustration? Some preacher once preached, and you've probably heard it 1,000 times, if you want to know the difference between the real and the counterfeit, spend a whole lot of time with the real. The counterfeit will make itself evident if you're familiar with the real. Yeah? So spend a lot of time with God. Just know that you've got to be aware, because if you just think that everything that comes across your plate is going to be good to eat, it's not. Some of it's poisonous, and you need to get rid of it. You need to be aware. So don't just take it for granted. Okay? Study the Scripture. Study to show yourself approved. It's not just for Timothy, it's for you. Trust me, there's going to come a day. There may come a day in your lifetime when you do not have the privilege of having a pastor in the pulpit. Persecution may come upon us as it did on the early church. And in every generation since then, persecution has arisen somewhere. We would be fools to assume that it would not happen in our lifetime to us in this community. I'm not suggesting it will, so don't worry. It's not fear-mongering. I'm just encouraging you to be strong and healthy, because the Holy Spirit is with you and the Word is in your hands. Let it be in your hands, in your heart, and in your mouth. And if you do not have a preacher in the pulpit preaching to you, you need to know how to discern between what is right and what is God, and what is wrong and what is of the devil. There are things that can help you to see that. There's the peace of the Lord, which fills your spirit when you're on the right track. You usually know the difference between right and wrong because right is more expensive. It's the truth. It's more costly. I'm going to go to Malaysia again here in April, Easter Sunday. You guys are on your own, okay? I'm going to be preaching the gospel in Malaysia. Sorry, see you, bye. Are you okay with that? Not really. Of course you are okay with that. You don't need me here. You've got Jesus, for heaven's sake. But I'm going to go to Malaysia. Last time I was in Malaysia, on the final day they were there, they took me down to this marketplace down by a beach in Penang. What I remember most about that marketplace was the absolutely delicious grilled prawns that they had, curried prawns grilled on the street. It was fantastic. Secret to grilling prawns, by the way, don't take the head off. Grill the whole prawn right there. And when you're eating it, just suck on the head. You know. Has nothing to do with the sermon whatsoever. You guys just looked hungry, so I wanted to, you know. But at that marketplace, they took me down through, and I'm going to tell you that there had to be 400 vendors there, and they were all selling knockoff watches. And you knew that they weren't the real thing because they didn't cost what the real thing costs. That's actually probably the only way that you could tell, because they looked identical. I mean, you look at that Rolex watch that costs $25,000 down at, you know, wherever, and they were selling it for $45. And if you looked at it, it didn't even say Rolex or or Relax, or it said Rolex. And the watch looked fantastic. But you know it's not real because it's not expensive. It doesn't cost you what it should cost you. This is a way for you to know the difference between the false gospel and the true gospel. The true gospel is expensive. Somebody say expensive. It's a free gift, but it's expensive. My daughter was taking an ethics class, and she spoke to her ethics professor just a couple weeks ago, and they were talking about the mode of thinking. And the ethics professor turned to Hila and said, listen, you do need to understand. I understand where you're coming from and what you're thinking, but if you want your generation to buy in, you can't make it so expensive, because nobody wants expensive ethics. That's how you know it's false, right there. Because the pathway that looks like it's leading to the bright place and it's big and broad, the end of that path is destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. The reason why they can't find it is not because it's a hidden entrance. The reason they can't find it is because right there at the entrance it says, take off all you got, give it to the poor, and enter through this narrow little gate just by yourself. And nobody wants to do that. The gospel is expensive, my friends. The gospel of Jesus Christ requires hard work. Oh, yes, we have been forgiven. And that is the grace of God, a gift that comes for free. You cannot buy your forgiveness, as in the old days of paying penance. You cannot buy your forgiveness. Anybody see that old movie, The Mission, with Robert De Niro? Yeah. Some of you kids are like, what? Back in the day, man, that was something else. That movie was something else. Won so many Oscar awards, it was just fantastic, right? Academy Awards. The illustration in that movie was profound, and I can never get it out of my mind whenever I think of penance. With Robert De Niro acting out that character who kills his brother and then tries to pay penance before God for it, carrying all that armor and those swords and stuff up the waterfall to the village. It's just a powerful image, this guy who's dragging this massive weight of his own sin behind him, trying somehow desperately to pay for his crime because he'll feel better if he can just pay for it. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, because all of us know, no matter how much we try to pay, we can never get away from that guilt. It's only in surrendering the guilt to Christ that we can be free from the guilt at all. It's through recognizing that we are actually sinful and there's nothing we can do to make ourselves better people. Only God can forgive us. That's where the gospel is good news. After that, my friends, it becomes expensive. It becomes expensive because in order to continue walking with Christ, we actually have to turn away from the direction we used to walk on. The road we used to walk on no longer leads to where we want to go. And it means you've got to turn around and go the opposite direction. That is expensive. But can I tell you, the expense is only up front. Every part of the journey from then on out, you are walking with Christ. And He will never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you in all your trials, in all your struggles. He will deliver you out of all of them. Maybe not in the moment, but absolutely in the end. And as you walk through those trials, He will make you strong. He will satisfy your heart with His presence. And even if you suffer great grief and sorrow and loss, and things are taken away from you, you will feel His presence and know His presence. And even if you don't feel His presence, the promise of the Lord will never depart from you, and He will always fulfill it. He will be with you. And in that confidence, you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Think over what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything." May I encourage you to spend time thinking over what the Lord has said? Take the word of God and spend time with it. Ask God to help you to understand. Because you are supposed to teach others. And how can you teach what you do not even know? The blind leading the blind will both fall in the ditch. I want to encourage you, my beloved friends. We are not perfect yet. We yet sin. Let that not be the end of your teaching. Even if you are struggling against sin, the fact that you are fighting against it and struggling against it becomes an encouragement to your brothers and sisters around you who are also struggling with the same thing. As you show them that the Lord is with you in the midst of your struggle, and even when you fail, He picks you up and you get up and dust off and keep going, that becomes encouragement to the people around you. Does it not? I want to admonish you. Live your life out loud. Live it in the presence of others. Do not hide your failings in a closet or behind closed doors. No, open up the doors. Let the light come in. Let your failures and your weaknesses be known that you might overcome them. What is done in secret is done for selfish purposes, and it's done to make it worse. We do things in secret and we hide them in secret, and it doesn't get any better. I encourage you to find trustworthy people to share your weaknesses with. Trustworthy people, now, get me right, because you don't want to share your weakness with a gossip. Right? That wouldn't help anybody. That would be foolish. If somebody's a gossip, you know, smile and wave and move along. Find somebody faithful who will admonish you and encourage you to do things God's way. When you're struggling with a particular sin or a particular issue, the Bible says, confess your sins to one another. And in this, you're going to find healing, because one can chase 1,000, but two can chase 10,000. And when you begin to share some of these things with others, not so that they can encourage you to be bold in your sinning, but they can encourage you to step out of that and towards Jesus and to follow the Lord. Sometimes we're just confused. Other people stepping alongside us and working in that, as we do this together, not on our own, but together, we will see the victory of God in our lives. Are you struggling in your relationship with your spouse? Talk to your spouse. Two are better than one. Do you have issues that you're trying to keep from your spouse or hold from them? Issues of the heart, or maybe it's issues of the flesh, desires that you're giving in to. If it's not something you can talk about with your spouse, then find a counselor. Don't think it's going to go away on its own. Sometimes an infection needs to be revealed so you can give it the kind of antibiotics that it needs, right? Are you struggling with a bad attitude? Are you facing down some big struggle at work with honesty or truthfulness? Are you having a hard time being faithful to the Lord with your money? I had a friend who struggled so much with gambling, he kept it a secret. He got involved with very rapid trading on the stock market, and he lost $150,000 in about 5 weeks. Kept it from his wife, didn't tell her what was going on. And he realized he had a problem. So he came to me and he asked me, what do I do? That was the first step towards his freedom. The first step towards his freedom. He acknowledged the sin. Came out with it. So I said, well, the first thing we do is we're going to pray right now and you're going to confess your sin to the Lord. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to call your wife and we're going to sit down with your wife and we're going to share the story with her because two are better than one. So we did that. You can imagine how devastating that would have been. Family business was in shambles after that. Had to sell it up, get rid of it, mortgage a few things. But by God's grace, that family stayed together. Why? Because he took the right direction at the fork in the road. Can either keep it a secret and make it worse or pretend it didn't happen or somehow, I don't know, what do you do to get back $150,000? Steal it from somebody else? Take it from the homeowners association? I don't know. He knew there was only one way out of that, and that was to live it out in the open. And by God's grace, many, many, many years later, decades later, that family's still together. They recovered. They lost their business, never got their business back, but learned how to work hard with his hands, became a solid, upstanding citizen, a righteous man, and a leader in his church. I'm just telling you, God can heal those sorts of things. He really can. Paul writes and he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. He employs a metaphor for the church. Well, for Timothy here particularly, but because it's been given to us in the scripture, it's now for you and it's for me, all right? So he uses a metaphor of a soldier. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Has anybody here served in the military? Thank you. Thank you. I served in the military too, but I can't really hold my head up high. It was the South African Army and during the apartheid regime, so it's not really something I can brag about, is it? I honored the Lord and I did righteous things when I was in the Army, but I suppose it doesn't really matter. There'll be no special bonus for me from the U.S. government for serving in the South African Army. No flag on my tombstone. But I remember being in the Army, and I remember what it felt like to want to please your commanding officer. I mean, here's a guy I'd never met before basic training. You know, the lieutenant was like God to us. During basic training, my sergeant and, the drill sergeant just made us hate life and then love life, and they broke everything down. First, you cried out for mom, and then you knew that if you even mentioned mom's name, it was going to be really, really bad, and they taught us how to live with no sleep and hardly any food, and they took everything away and gave us only what they wanted us to have. And gosh, I tell you what, it was a total breaking down of everything I thought I was as a person. And then they established this one godlike figure in our lives, the lieutenant. I mean, it wasn't even a captain or the higher ups. It was the lieutenant. And I mean, when the lieutenant came into that bungalow or into those barracks, man, you clicked your heels and you stood at attention and you raised your hand in a salute. Actually, our salute was like that, but hands out salute. And boy, you just wanted that lieutenant to be so proud of you. You wanted to please him. Didn't care so much what the sergeant thought, except you just want to make sure he didn't notice you. Because if he noticed you, that would be really bad. There's just something about that world. All my civilian stuff packed up in a box and sent home. No TV, no news, no books, no Bible. Actually, they let us keep a Bible. No sleep, no food, except what they give you when they give you. And I tell you what, it's a different way of thinking. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. As Christians, we are called to be soldiers for Christ. There is one whom you are to please. Not the world around you. Not the people who pay your paycheck. Not even your spouse or your children. Certainly not the community and the culture around you. There is one. Wage war in his name against sin. Not the sin in others, but the sin in yourself. Wage war. And do not become entangled with civilian affairs. If you think about that metaphor for a while, though you have not served in the military, there are enough movies out there that you can see what it might be like. As you think about it and meditate on it, God will begin to give you more and more insight into what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. On a personal level, it means wage war against sin. Never see sin as your friend. Never. Sin is not your friend. Sin will add nothing to your life but take everything away. Sin is a thief, and sin is followed by death. Do not cozy up with sin. Make no room for compromise in your life. Do you understand? This is what the life of a Christian is to be. Again, this is not a long bony finger pointing at all the people in the community around you who live in sin. Absolutely not. You do that, and that's the sin of pride. And most likely, hypocrisy. Because you'll be pointing out something at somebody else, but you're guilty of the same thing yourself. No, no, no. This is not Christianity so that we can make the world a perfect place. No. Let the Holy Spirit take care of the world. He's the one who comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you find yourself constantly pointing out the sins of others, you have missed the point. Be examining your own life and wage war against sin and make no room for it in your life. Give no quarter to sin. Please the one who has enlisted you. Then the next metaphor he gives is an athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. In this particular illustration, the athlete that's being used in the Greek word is a boxer. But I find it perhaps more, it's just easier for us to see somebody who runs a race, maybe, because the running the race metaphor is used a little bit later by the Apostle Paul in the same letter when he says, I have finished the race, I've fought the good fight, I've run the race, now there is for me the crown of life. So fought the good fight, that's the soldier, run the race, that's the athlete, and now there is for me the crown of righteousness. That's the next one, the farmer's crop, his harvest, which is coming. So let's keep the metaphor then with an athlete who runs a race. Here's the thing about an athlete running a race. If you break the rules, doesn't matter if you ran faster than everybody else. There are rules to the race. You got to run that race. right? And as you think about the metaphor of an athlete, different from a soldier, an athlete is coached. A soldier is under strict command, and that's the realm of our own personal holiness. Okay, we're set apart for God, separated out unto Him. But I'd say that the athlete illustration should be seen more in the context of the church. We are coached in church. Church is a place where we come to live out our lives in purity. We learn, it's different to the holiness. The holiness part is our separation from the world around us into this intimacy with God. That's a personal thing. And we can't demand that from anybody. Personal holiness, we encourage it. But purity is something that we can do as a church. The church should be pure. If there's gossip in the church, it needs to be rooted out. If there's ill will in the church, it needs to be dealt with. If there's brokenness and unforgiveness, it probably needs to be addressed. If there are factions fighting against each other, or there's some sort of pride in the church, or clique groups that exclude others and only include certain people, those things need to be broken up. The church needs to be pure. Wouldn't you agree? The church is a place where God's bride is purified. It's a place where we are taught by living with one another how to overcome irritations and difficulties and different personalities that we wouldn't normally choose as our friends, but learning to work together and honor the Lord together. This is part of athlete's training as such. And I think that this athlete image is all about the church. I really do. I think it's about us coming together and having a coach, the Holy Spirit, and then coaches who work under that coach, who teach us and show us how we could do better, how we could improve, who point out when we get it wrong so that we can get it right. And there are different modes of coaching. You get some coaches who are angry and shout and yell at you and make you, return to the locker or sit on the sideline. Then you get coaches who are encouraging, who always make you feel like $1 million. And probably we need a little bit of both in our lives, wouldn't we say? You need coaches who give you affirmation, and then coaches who are not afraid to tell you where to get off the bus. Because the truth of the matter is that most of us are very selfish people who like to do our own thing, our own time, our own place, our own way. And if somebody doesn't come along and actually make it uncomfortable for us to be selfish, we probably will remain selfish and get really good at it. Yeah? Did I lose you guys? You're all just staring at me. It's lunchtime, isn't it? It's noontime. We've got to go. How about that prawn then, hey? Okay, I won't wax philosophical on the athlete. We'll talk some more about it another time. The final one is the farmer. And this is our approach to the world. This is how we reach out to the world around us. We've got to be patient. We've got to endure. The hard-working farmer should have the first share of the crops. The hard-working farmer needs to keep up his hard work all the way through to the harvest. The way we work in the world is with patience. We can't point out the wickedness of the world. We can't point out the sins of the world. We can keep ourselves from being tainted by the world, but we've got to work amongst the world without condemnation for the world around us. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And so people around us, they're not going to live like Christians. Don't get yourself all bent out of shape when they don't live like Christians. So they might yell at you and curse at you and call you all kinds of names. They might live a different lifestyle. They might choose a different sexual orientation. They might choose, to abort their babies and all this kind of stuff. You can't get mad and yell at them and make them uncomfortable and feel like they're just horrible people and the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. You've got to go out there with wisdom, and you've got to plow that ground, and you've got to till the soil, and you've got to plant good seed, and then you've got to water that good seed, and you've got to spend time pulling out the weeds here and there as you can, and you've got to trust God for a harvest. And that harvest is going to take a long time. And as believers, if we get ourselves all bent out of shape with what's going wrong in politics and we start mouthing off about this and that and the next thing and going all nuts on it, pressing all the clickbait and getting ourselves caught in every trap and every snare, we will be absolutely worthless, useless, not fit for any good work. Amen? We've been wasting a lot of time. Let's challenge ourselves. Let's remember when we get a little weary of well-doing that there's a harvest. And if we keep at it, that harvest will come. God promised it. It's not, there's a guarantee here that in the end, we win. So keep working. And don't lose heart. The soldier, that's your personal relationship with God. The athlete, that's your relationship in church. The farmer, that's your relationship in the world. That's what I got from pondering on the things that Paul said. I'm sure there's a lot more to it than that. I checked all those other commentators to see if they disagreed with me. I didn't find anyone who disagreed, so I think I'm in good company. They all had different things to say about it. Most of them would, you know, I mean, it was all good stuff, but nobody saw it quite the way I did, but nobody disagreed with the way I saw it, so I think maybe I'm okay. It's not the only way to see this, but it is a good lens to read, and I want to encourage you. God's got three different spheres for you to live in. Your personal world, which is where you live at home, your church world, which is right here, and the world in which you work and rub shoulders with your neighbors. And in all three of these, God wants you to be the fragrance of Christ. Okay? We'll talk some more about that next time. Let's pray. Father, we yearn to be fruitful for your kingdom. We also yearn to please you. And Lord, we don't like losing. We want to win. We want to run this race in such a way that we win it. Papa, I pray that our hearts would truly wise up, that we would recognize that we need to be careful about which voices we listen to so we hear only your word. I ask for your grace on Living Hope Family Church today and all who've listened in on this podcast. And I pray that we would all be growing and becoming stronger and healthier for your name's sake. Let your riches, the riches of the knowledge of you, just begin to overflow in our lives and out of us. Even in our immature state, as we're still learning and growing, help us to be like rivers of living water, Lord, bringing freshness to the people around us because we know you and are learning to know you. Thank you, Jesus. And now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you forever. Amen.